Hello, good morning. My name is Charles Chalmers, and we're going to be looking at a passage about mission, which is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. And we're going to be looking at these words of Jesus where he says to his disciples, "I am sending you." So this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus' first words to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead. Now, as you can imagine, they are great words of significance and importance to every one of us today. So let's read and then I will pray.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word to us today. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would speak to each and every one of us through your word, that we would be obedient to what you are saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is John's version of the Great Commission. Instead of saying, "Go," to his disciples, he is saying, "I am sending you." In John's Gospel, many times Jesus refers to God, his Father, as "He who sent me." In fact, over 20 times that is recorded for us in the Gospel. Jesus was deeply aware of his sentness. He had come to earth on a mission sent by the Father. Now Jesus, the resurrected sent one, transfers this mission to his disciples. He says to them, "As the Father has sent me on my mission, so I am sending you on your mission." He makes it clear in these verses that our mission is to be modeled on his. So this morning we're going to look at this passage with particular focus on these words of Jesus, "I am sending you." Jesus sends his disciples out, and he provides them with four indispensable gifts to help them in their mission. He gives them, first of all, an assurance of peace. Secondly, he gives them a model of mission. Thirdly, he gives a promise of power. And fourthly, he gives the gospel of salvation. So let's go back to that first point where he gives an assurance of peace. Twice he says to his disciples, "Peace be with you," in verse 19 and in verse 21. So let's have a look at the context. It was the evening of that first day of the week. It was the same day of the resurrection. Jesus had met Mary Magdalene at the tomb that morning. He had spoken with two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and now it is the evening time. 10 of the disciples were together. There was no Judas, no Thomas. They were in a house in Jerusalem, hiding behind locked doors. They were fearful and worried. Security had been stepped up. The soldiers were looking for them. They were wanted men. And suddenly, in this context, Jesus comes into their midst. And the first words he says to them are these, "Peace be with you," or "Shalom." Shalom is the traditional Jewish greeting. But there's one thing that we need to take note of here. Jesus' greeting has more meaning because the peace that Jesus gives here is not just a greeting. It is something deeper and it is more meaningful. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says that the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So what kind of peace is it that Jesus is offering to his disciples? Well, first of all, it is peace of mind. After being with Jesus for 3 years, the crucifixion and the death of Jesus had shattered the disciples' hopes and dreams. Their peace of mind was all upset and disturbed. They were full of turmoil, terror, and anxiety. They had no peace of mind. They were convinced the Jewish leaders were about to break into their upper room. Suddenly, though, Jesus is in their presence and declares to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus, the author of peace, is with them, and he gives them peace of mind. But secondly, he offers also peace of conscience. No doubt the disciples felt responsible for what had happened. No doubt they were feeling burdened with guilt. They were partly to blame. And he appears in front of them and says to them, "Shalom," or "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Then he shows them his wounds, his hands and his side. It really is him. Jesus wasn't dead. He was alive. Jesus gives them his peace. Peace of heart, peace of conscience. He reconciles them to himself. And the disciples are overjoyed. Now they're ready to serve him. They're ready to be sent out. This COVID time is a scary time for a lot of folk. For many of us, our peace has been shaken. Many people are worried as we move out of lockdown. We need to take time to receive the peace of Christ afresh, his peace of mind and peace of conscience. Before we go out on our mission, we need an assurance of peace, especially in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because how can we proclaim peace to others unless we have peace ourselves, peace with God? In Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples after the Great Commission that he will be with them. He will go with them until the end of the age. In other words, Jesus is giving them his peace. So that's our first point. He is giving an assurance of peace to his disciples. But secondly, Jesus gives a model of mission. He says to his disciples in verse 21, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Now, this is more than just a statement of fact. It is an example to follow. Jesus draws a deliberate parallel between his mission and ours. "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." That is to say, our mission in the world is to be modeled on Christ's. And Christ's mission involved the incarnation. Now, the incarnation is the most spectacular instance of cross-cultural identification in the history of the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not stay in the safe confines of heaven. When he came to earth, he left heaven behind him. He emptied himself of his glory. He actually entered our world and became one of us in the frailty of our humanness as a baby. He learned our language. He wore our clothes, ate our food, went to our schools. He took on our nature, experienced our sorrows, bore our sins. He died our death. He could not have identified himself more completely than he did. It was an identification without loss of identity. In other words, in becoming one of us, he did not cease to be himself. In becoming human, he did not cease to be divine. He was fully human and fully divine. It was a total identification of love. And now he sends us into the world as the Father had sent him. And so all authentic mission is incarnational mission, whether it's done here or abroad. In some way or the other, it involves entering and identifying with other people's lives and entering into their worlds. It includes entering their thought world, understanding people's world view in which we might find totally foreign and alien to us. What is it that makes them tick? Their values, their beliefs, which affect the way they behave. We penetrate into their thinking to understand their doubts, their questions and arguments, their misunderstandings of the gospel. But it also includes entering into their heart world, trying to put ourselves into that person's shoes, learning their language and culture if it's different to ours, experiencing their alienation, their loneliness, their pain and lostness. We have to put ourselves incarnationally into their minds and into their hearts. Hudson Taylor, James Hudson Taylor, was a man who believed in contextual or incarnational mission. He belonged to the China Inland Mission, which in those early days was also known in China as the Pigtail Mission. When he first went to China, people were afraid of him. He was called the White Devil, which was a huge obstacle. So he thought that the way to overcome people's fears and suspicions was for him to learn the language, to wear their clothes, eat their food, grow his hair long, and to have it in pigtails. In other words, to incarnate himself. He soon became indistinguishable from the local people, and through that was able to share the gospel and plant the church. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Christ is telling us that we must follow his perfect example. We must copy him, imitate him, especially in his mission, in the way that he identified with others and lived his life. The problem of many Christians today is that we have only Christian friends. Jesus was called the friend of tax collector and sinners. How many tax collector and sinner friends do we have? We are more like the Pharisees than we are like Jesus, if we're totally honest with ourselves. The Pharisees had a false understanding of holiness. They did their best to avoid contact with sinners. They were terrified of being made unclean by a leper, so they would pick up stones and throw them. If a prostitute came near, he would gather his skirts around him and shrink away from her. But not Jesus. Jesus shrank away from no one. He drew near to the lepers. He touched them and demonstrated his love. He healed them. He went to the tax collectors' homes and ate with them. He allowed a prostitute to come up behind him, to kneel at his feet, to wet and to wash his feet with her tears. He didn't shrink from her. He didn't shrink from anybody. And so our model for mission should be the model of Jesus and not the model of the Pharisees. Jesus identified, and we must identify too, if our mission is to be authentically incarnational. Now we're going to look thirdly at him giving a promise of power. In verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The disciples were not to go out alone. They were not to go out in their own strength. They needed more than peace. They needed more than a model for mission. They needed power. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit was and still is absolutely indispensable to Christian mission or evangelism. Mission without the Holy Spirit is a contradiction in terms and an absolute impossibility, because it is the Holy Spirit who equips the disciples and helps them to discern needs and to give the right words. It is the Holy Spirit who removes blindness from eyes and deafness from ears and barriers to the heart. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts sinners of their sin. It's the Holy Spirit who bears witness to Jesus, because nobody can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives new birth. It's the Holy Spirit who witnesses with our spirit that we are now the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit who gives people the assurance of their salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells the convert and begins to transform him or her into the image of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives gifts to help people to be effective in their service for Christ and the church. I'm sure each one of us can testify to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives as we've gone out to share the gospel. Ndaba Mazimuka is the name of a Zimbabwean in the Philippines who had become trapped in a cult that had brought him to a compound in the southern Philippines. I was there at just the right moment to answer questions and to be a friend who was in somebody who was in big trouble. He came quickly to Christ, and today he is married to a Japanese lady, and he's the pastor of a church in South Africa. But as I look back at that time, I can honestly say that it was none of me. God had a plan for this man at that time, and I was there. I had absolutely nothing to do with it. I did not instigate it. I did not plan it. It was just an incredible time of God at work. When God calls us to serve him, we do not need to be afraid. He gives us everything we need. He gives us peace in our hearts. He gives us a model for mission. And he provides his power through the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, he gives the gospel of salvation. He says to his disciples in verse 23, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is a controversial verse that has been interpreted in different ways. The Roman Catholic Church has based its claim that its priests have judicial authority to hear confession and grant absolution. The apostles, however, did not understand Jesus's meaning of this verse in that way, because there is no single occasion in Acts or in the epistles that the apostles require people to confess their sins to them, nor did they grant absolution if they did so. So how then did the apostles understand these words? The answer is that they preached the gospel of salvation. How are we forgiven? By hearing the word of God, or the gospel, and responding to it accordingly. They told people the terms on which they could be forgiven, and on which they could not be forgiven if they didn't repent and believe. This is what the apostles did again and again. Peter, for example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, said, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and you must take care not to reject it. So how do we fulfill this instruction of Jesus? That if we forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if we do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Well, we fulfill this instruction by preaching the gospel. The apostles had great conviction and authority in declaring the terms of the gospel. Forgiveness will be granted to those who repent and believe. Judgment was for those who refused. So the gospel has not changed. It is still good news of forgiveness with a solemn warning added to those who will not receive it. Thank God for the gospel, for you and I are all sinners under the judgment of God. We deserve nothing from the hand of God but judgment. Psalm 130 says, "There is forgiveness with him. Our God is a forgiving God." Do you believe that? Are you forgiven? Have you given your life to Christ? So how do we respond to this message today in the COVID era? How is God speaking to us through his word this morning? Maybe the COVID crisis has changed everything for us. Maybe the last thing we want to hear today is a message encouraging us to go out and share the gospel. But maybe it has made you think more of God's purpose for your life. Whatever, I would urge you today to spend some time asking God where he wants you to be his witness. It is really very simple. He is sending us. This isn't only a message for the first disciples on that first day of the resurrection. It's a message for the whole church, for every generation, whether we're stuck in a COVID crisis or not. We are repeatedly told in the Bible that we must imitate Christ. We must imitate him in his humility, in his generosity, in his holiness, and we must imitate him in his mission. Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." We really shouldn't doubt or be afraid of what Christ is calling us to do for him. He is sending us out as the Father sent him to be his witnesses, to be his missionaries. And he doesn't send us out empty-handed. He gives us his peace. He shows us what to do. He gives us a model of mission. He empowers us with the Holy Spirit. And he gives us his authority to preach the gospel of salvation so that people can be forgiven. My prayer today is that God would give us courage and faith to do what he has commanded us to do.